Well, I'm going to start off on a really positive note this morning. I wonder, do any of you ever remember the last executions to be performed in the UK? Apparently they were kept quite low-key and off the radar. They happened at 8 a.m. on the 13th of August, 1964. So that means it's been more than 50 years since an execution in this country. Actually, the USA is the only G7 state that still retains the death penalty. There are now only 58 countries across the world that still execute people as punishment for their crimes. With countries like Iran, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, China topping the list. The death penalty has become so distasteful to us that one of the key criteria for getting into the EU is the abolishment of it as part of the country's legislation. Although, maybe that doesn't matter to us so much anymore. Executions seem like one of the most undignified, debasing deaths. Someone has wronged society in such a way that the decision is made that their life should be taken from them. It's the ultimate disgrace. And yet, does it ever strike you at a strange that the symbol of our faith is in fact a method of execution? Actually, probably the worst method of execution ever to exist. The cross was so bad, so awful, that it actually prompted the invention of a word. And that word is excruciating. Yet we see this thing everywhere, don't we? On the front of churches, on the front of Bibles, in art, in fashion. Some of you wear a cross as a piece of jewellery. Have you ever thought about how strange that is? None of us would ever consider wearing an image of an electric chair or gallows cast in gold on our neck, would we? Because that would be an absolutely disgusting idea, wouldn't it? Yet, we wear a cross. Why is that? Maybe it's because we've become so desensitized to what the cross actually meant for its victims. And you know that may well be the case, but I don't think that's why the cross has become such a popular central faith symbol. There's plenty of historical evidence that the early church adopted this as a symbol right from the very beginning. But unlike us, they would have well been familiar with the horrors of this. They could not be accused of being desensitized. So why then has this image of execution become such a precious symbol to us? Paul gives us a bit of a clue when he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Maybe you're aware of this, but in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. Jesus' death was the most debased, undignified, cursed death of all. And so it seems like madness to worship a crucified man. It seems foolishness. Seems like foolishness to wear and honour a cross. Now, as I'm sure most of you have guessed this morning, I'm talking about this because we're continuing to work through our series on the Apostles' Creed. And this week we've reached the line when we profess, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Now, in the whole of this creed, which covers all the basics of the faith, there are only three names mentioned. Paul is not included. Peter, he's not included. Abraham is not included. As important as these men were, the only people to get a mention in this foundational creed are Jesus, Mary, who we looked at last week, and then this week, Pontius Pilate. An insignificant Roman official in an obscure region of the Roman Empire. He is one of only three people to be mentioned. And there's a really good reason for this. We talked about it when we considered the name of Jesus way back at the beginning of our series. Pilate's name places this as a real life historical event. There's only one line in this creed that even the atheists will agree with us on. And this is it. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. We can't make this a myth or some sort of event that belongs in some ethereal spiritual realm. This is a real-life person called Jesus who was put to death by a real-life person called Pilate. And so the creed doesn't allow us to keep Jesus in a hypothetical box. Or a maybe box. Or even just Jesus in a just-in-case box. The creed demands that we consider Jesus as a real-life, historical person who was and is all who he claimed to be. And then we pledge our allegiance and give our worship to him. Now, our passage this morning from John 12 is the perfect follow-on from last week. You'll maybe remember that we got into the Christmas spirit a little. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Yeah, we're getting there. We thought about the virgin birth, if you missed it. So, I'll plug this. How about you think about signing up for the sermons online and then you can catch up? Now, if you cast your mind to Christmas, to your Christmas cards, to your carol services, what is one of the most famous phrases associated with the Christmas time? It's this: glory to God in the highest and peace to all men on whom his favour rests. Glory to God. That's what Christ's birth was about. And when we get to John 12, we find out that is what his death is about too. It is all about glory. On Bethlehem's hills, angels sang about this glory. And now here in John 12, we see exactly how this glory is going to be fulfilled through the glory of the cross. But that brings us back to the strange, incomprehensible value that we hold for something that really should be an abomination. Where can glory possibly be in such a degrading death as on a cross? Why do we celebrate this? Well, John 12 has four responses for this. Four reasons. Four reasons that the cross in all of its horror is glorious. If you have your pew Bibles open, you will see that glory is the central theme of this passage. It is mentioned in verse 28. God's glory through Jesus is the thing that's important here. And if you look at what Jesus is actually talking about, he is warning them about his death. His death and his glory, they go hand in hand. Scripture makes this clear. And the first reason for this is this: Jesus is glorified because the world is judged in his death on the cross. I'll say that again. Jesus is glorified because the world is judged in his death on a cross. Now, be clear about this. Not judged by his death on the cross, judged in it. We'll be thinking about more about this in the coming weeks. In verse 30 of our passage, Jesus says, "The judgment of the world is now." Let me explain what I mean by that. When Jesus suffered in the way that he did, when he died and was buried, he bore the punishment. He took the judgment. He took the sentence. He took the penalty for every sin. Every sin of the world. And so when you trust in Jesus, His death, His glorious death, is your death. His condemnation is your condemnation. You pass from death to life. All because He has already faced the judgment for your sin, for you. That's where the peace those angels sang about comes from. Glory to God in the highest and peace to men. The peace they sing about is the assurance of knowing sin forgiven, conscience cleansed, death defeated. That's the first and glorious thing about the cross. Justice finds its satisfaction so that we may go free. Now, if you keep looking at me with verse 30, you will see the second glorious thing about Jesus' birth, or sorry, Jesus' death. He tells us that the prince of this world will be driven out. In other words, through the cross, Satan is cast out. He is defeated. Now, we all know that Satan continues to roam and prowl like a lion. The cross was over 2,000 years ago. There is no sign of Satan going anywhere. So how can we say that he has been defeated when he seems to be as strong as ever? Well, I suppose the easiest way to understand this is by thinking about war imagery. After all, as Christians, we are supposed to be in a battle. Fighting in a spiritual battle. Now, Remembrance Sunday is next week. Some of you know your military history well. And so if I were to ask you what is the decisive defeat for the Nazis in World War II, you would be able to tell me. And by decisive defeat, I didn't mean the final defeat, but the turning point, the moment everyone knew the war was won. The battle that made the final defeat possible. That's what the cross is. Not the final defeat, but the decisive defeat. The defeat that means that He is powerless against us. The defeat that means that one day He will meet His end once and for all. The sickness, the death, the disease, the evil that He has brought into God's perfect world will be no more. The cross shows us the glory of victory. Victory over sin, victory over death. But it also shows us something else. Through the cross, Jesus the shepherd gathers His flock. He tells us in verse 32, through the cross He will draw all people to Himself. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to Myself. And then John leaves this explanatory note, just in case we miss the point. He said this to tell us what sort of death that He was going to die. That was a death lifted high from the earth, up on a hill, up on a cross. And there's an irony in the language here. Don't miss it. When we say someone has been lifted up, we generally mean that they have been exalted, that they have been promoted, that their status has been elevated, that they have been praised. But here on the cross, Jesus was lifted up to die in a humiliating way. Lifted up and humiliation don't usually go together, but in Scripture they do. The last will be first, the least will be the greatest. And so in this terrible suffering, Jesus became the least, and in doing so, He showed Himself to be the greatest. He died a death that would compel us to Him, a death that would draw us to Him, that He would gather us and that He would bring us home. A death that would make a way and secure a place for us to be with Him forever. And lastly, in John 12, Jesus tells us that through His death, we will become sons of light. Or indeed, daughters of light. He says, believe in the light while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Of course, he's talking to the disciples about believing in him and who he was while he was with them. But there is an important application for us here. When we trust in Jesus, when we look at the cross as glorious, when we see that because of our judgment is over, that we have passed from death to life, we see that because of the cross, Satan has no claim or hold on us, no power against us. When we trust because of the cross, we now belong to him. He never lets us go. And then we just don't have the light. We actually become the light. Do you know it's right to say that Jesus calls himself the light of the world, but equally he tells us that we are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. Because of the cross, because of Jesus in our lives, we are the ones who are now the light in a dark place. We are the ones who are called to shine. And sometimes we sing that song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. That's a nice song. The Girls Brigade, well, they love it. And I'm not saying that there is anything wrong with it. But we need to remember that we are the ones who are called to shine. We don't have any light of our own. Please don't think that's what I'm saying. All we can do is reflect the light that he has shone on us first. In the same way that the moon shines only because of the light of the sun. So we, as children of light, must shine with the light of Jesus. And when we say this line in the Creed, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was dead and was buried, we remember not just the shame and the suffering of his death. We remember the glory. We remember the victory. And so as we come to the Lord's table, it is a reverent occasion. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to remember. But it is also a time to celebrate. To be filled with joy because of the glory of the cross.